Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. And you give us these moments that we could come together and sing to you and remember you on the cross. And thank you, God, for how incredible it is that you tore the veil in two, that we could enter into your presence. In spite of the fact that we know ourselves so well, that we know that we are unworthy, through Jesus, you make us worthy. That is a miracle. We thank you for that. So now, God, as we open your word, and we read together, I pray that you would speak through your word to us. You would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we get to the end of our stories. What I mean by that is for the last, it's 80 weeks. 80 weeks. For some of y'all, you say, yeah, I can imagine it being 80 weeks. You've redefined the word interminable. But for others of us, it's 80 weeks. That's more than a year. It just seems like, so as I was this all week long, as I was, you know, copying the different files that I do and adding this stuff into the template and making up the outline for today, I felt very melancholy. I never feel melancholy when I'm preparing a sermon, but today I did, this week I did, as I was, you know, for the last time, I'm going to copy the template for the stories sermon series, and I don't know, I felt melancholy, but we're at the end, and that's not to be avoided. What we've been looking at over the last 80 weeks is the following. We've been looking at the big stories in the Old Testament, the big stories of, you know, the David and Adam and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Sunday school stories. There's been a lot of them. We've been looking at the stories, and what we've been looking at is the huge story of God and how each of the little stories has fit into that big story. We've looked at everything from creation to rebellion to God forming his people to them running away from him and him sending people to bring them back to himself. And as we've read through the stories, we found ourselves in each one. We've seen ourselves in each story. And more importantly, we've seen the hero of the story. The hero of God's big story. We've seen Jesus in every little story. We've seen Jesus as we've gone through the stories each week. I've enjoyed it immensely, but last week we came upon 400 years of silence. We came to the end of the story. I mean, we know it continues in the New Testament, but what we were looking at, we came to the end of the story. There were 400 years of silence. It was over, and you know that a story should finish well, right? That a story should end well. It shouldn't just stop in the middle. There should be some closure. It should be complete. It should resolve some stuff. I've always known that, because when you read a story and when you tell a story, you know that it needs to end in a certain way. A few years ago, I felt that in a way that I hadn't felt it ever before in my life. If you haven't seen the movie Infinity Wars, the Avengers movie, if you haven't seen it, and you plan on maybe seeing it this afternoon, I don't want to give spoilers away, but I'm going to. So it's been several years. So if I'm ruining it for you, I apologize, but you know, see it sooner. So my kids were bothering me to go see it. And Dad would go, okay, so we'll go see it. So I go see it with them. It was wonderful. It started out wonderful. The experience was great with my boys. They were all excited. They were going to see everybody, all their favorite action heroes on the screen at the same time. I had no clue how it was going to end, and that it was basically just a preview or the little extra thing. It was just a 3-hour-long promo for the next one. And I had no idea that it was going to end in the middle of the story, and it was just going to cut off. And you knew the story wasn't over, and everybody was dead, and then that was it. And over three hours had gone by, and I wasn't like angry, and you know, be quick and be slow to anger, and I wasn't angry like that. I was just frustrated. I walked out of the theater. My boy's like, "Ooh, did you like it, Dad?" I was like, "No." It was 3 hours, and then I have to wait 3 years for the next one. The story's not over, and I know how it's going to end. It's just, all the whole way to the car, we were walking through the downtown and through the parking thing, and I just couldn't stop. I didn't want to ruin it for him, but I couldn't believe it. It was a horrible experience. The story should end well,
We're going to end our story well today. We're going to give it some closure and bring it to a happy landing. What was God doing in this story? From Adam all the way to the 400 years of silence, what was God doing? I think if we answer that question, then there's a chance that we could say, yeah, we've finished our story well, and we can close it and put it to bed. What was he doing in the story of Moses and the burning bush and when Daniel was in the lion's den? What was God doing? What was God doing with David and Goliath? What was he doing? See God doing something throughout the whole story. It spans the whole story. God was in all of the story, and all of these stories in the big story. God was raising up, he was creating, he was calling out his family. God was raising up and calling out and creating his family from Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at Genesis chapter 12. From Adam and Eve in the garden, when God would walk with them in the cool of the day, he was calling out and raising up his family. Look at Genesis chapter 12. You find Moses. And God Abraham. God chooses Abraham. And he calls and he says, I'm going to make a people out of you. Read verse 1 and following, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's calling out and raising up a people for himself, a family. He calls out not just Abraham, but he fulfills the promise to Abraham, and he creates out of Abraham's descendants his chosen people when he brings Israel out of slavery in Egypt with Moses, and he leads them through the desert to the promised land. Look at how that part of the story ends. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Look at how that part of the story ends. They're about to enter the promised land. Look at what Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 26. Look at verse 5. And you shall make response. He's talking about when they're going to bring their tithes and offerings to God. And he says, you're going to remember this. When you give to the Lord, you're going to remember. Then he tells them something about themselves and what God has made of them and what God has done. God's created a family, a people. You shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place. They gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he continues describing who they are as God's chosen people. Look down in verse 18. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and fame and honor above all the nations that he has made, and that you shall be, listen, a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. He's making a people. He's raising up his family. He's calling out and creating his special people, his family. Look at chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. Then Moses and the Levitical priests all said to Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you today. You're God's people. Everything that God did for bringing them out of slavery, bringing them through the desert, and putting them in the promised land was to create his people, to raise up and call out his family. Even the last several weeks, months, you could say, that with all the prophets that have gone after the people, the judges and some of the kings that have tried to bring back the people to God as they strayed away from God. Why did God do all of that? Because he was bringing his people to himself. He was calling his people to himself. He wanted his people to be close to him, his family to be with him. He was raising up and creating a family from calling them and choosing them and bringing them to himself, by purifying and transforming them, by adopting them and bringing them into his family and making them his own, his special people, a people for his glory, a people who would be a light to the nations, his family. And all these stories that show God doing that, they all have something in common. They all have something. While God was raising up and calling out and creating his family, his special people, something even greater, something even bigger was happening underneath all of those stories. Every single one of the stories, and we've seen it for the last 80 weeks, we've seen it. Every single story is pointing to someone who would come in the future, someone who would come and rescue us from our rebellion against God, someone who would create not just God's chosen people on the earth, but God's special people, his chosen family, his eternal family, the sons and daughters of God. All of the stories pointed to this person who would come. Adam, the man who disobeyed God, was pointing to the one who would obey God perfectly. Noah was pointing to the one who would save the people of God from their punishment. Enoch was pointing to the one who would always walk with God and would take us to have true communion with God. Isaac was pointing to another son who would be led up on the mountain by his father, and there would be sacrificed in our place. Moses was pointing towards the one who would come and who would bring God's people out of slavery and would take them to the promised land. Every sacrifice that was offered was pointing to the true and better sacrifice who would come and wash away propitiate our sin before the Father. Saul, King Saul, was pointing to the one who would be the true king of the people of God. David pointed to the one who would slay the giants, our true giants of Satan, sin, and death. Every king throughout the history of the Israelites' history that we see in Kings and Chronicles that would take the people back to God. Not all the kings did that. Some of them took them away from God. But every king that took the people back to God was pointing to the true king who would come and take God's people to their father. The prophets were pointing to the one who would come to us and would be the word of God. Jesus is the true and the better. In every story, Jesus is the one. He's the one who is true and the better. He's the one to whom every story and the hero of every story was pointing towards, because he is the true hero of all of the stories. He's the rescuer sent from the Father. And the story is fulfilled in Jesus. The story is fulfilled in Jesus, and that's why I can confidently say we can end this story well today, because the story that we've been looking at, God calling and creating his family, calling his people to himself, that's fulfilled in Jesus, because in Jesus, God raises up and creates his family. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at what it says about how in Christ God is raising us up to be his family, to be his chosen, special people. In verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. Indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What is he saying? He's saying, if you've been rescued, you can go back to chapter did I say chapter 2 or chapter 1? I was reading from chapter 2. If you go back to the end of chapter 1, it talks about how we've been saved. In fact, all of chapter 1 is a celebration in great part of how we've been saved. And then he says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, if you've been rescued by the cross of Christ, if you've been brought into the family of God, if you've come to Jesus, and then it says what we receive as we come to him, and by coming to him and being part of his family. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You look at the first part of that. What's it saying? As Jesus, we're brought to Jesus and we're transformed by his spirit. We're adopted and united to his family. As we come to Jesus, we're brought in and we're made God's special people, his chosen family. And that's continued in verse 9 and underscored and emphasized. But you are a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In Christ, we're part of the eternal family of God. We're part of the people who could say, I'm the creator of the universe has chosen me to be in his family, and I am part of his people, and he's my father, and Jesus is my elder brother, and I'm a child of God. I'm a dearly beloved child of God in Christ. God is calling to himself and lifting up and raising up and creating a family as he chooses us, and he brings us to himself, and he transforms us, and he adopts us, and he unites us to his family. He's creating a people, redeemed people, set apart people, people for his glory, that would be a light to the nations, that would proclaim his marvelous light. And we, this is the most incredible part of this story, we can be part of that people. We can be part of the family of God. That's why this is such an incredible story, because we can be part of it. We don't just watch it happen before us. We don't just read about it happening in the past. We get to jump into the middle of it and be part of it. But as you know, the story hasn't finished yet. And so in a way, the entire story is kind of like, you know, Infinity Wars. It's just a buildup to the actual, the true, the climax, the real one, the better part of the story. But how will the story end? Look at Revelation chapter 21. And yes, I normally, when I get to this part of the story, I default into Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. That says how it ends. God will inhabit with his people, and we will live in the new city of God, and there will be no more pain or suffering or tears. Everything will be made new, and those who are God's enemies, who did not enter into his family, will be out. Oh, that's the horrible part. They will be in the second death, the lake of fire. They will be, but that's how the story ends. But today, let's not read that part. Jump down to verse 22. Let's just read for a minute there and see. John is describing in his vision, he's describing the city of God, and then he's describing what's in that city. So this is the city in which God's children will dwell. This is how the story ends. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. That's how it ends for God's family. This is how the story ends for God. It's a good ending. We're with God in his city, and he's the temple, and the lamp of the city, the light is the Lamb, and we're always seeing the glory of God, and his glory is what lights everything up, as it were. Look at verse 27, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those. So you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm unclean or detestable or false. I'm not a horrible person, but and he clarifies, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can do a word study in Revelation on that, Lamb's Book of Life. It's a wonderful word study to do, but he's saying those who are God's children, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who have repented and been baptized and given themselves to Jesus, who are God's children, who persevere faithful until the end. This is a good ending to the story. That is what we can look forward to. So how do we end these, our time in this story for these last couple of weeks? How do we end that? Well,
What we should do is the following. We should join that story. We should live as part of that story. We should make sure our lives are aligned with that story. And you say, how do I do that? If you're not a Christian, if you've not given yourself to Jesus, if you've not repented him and baptized and said, you will be my Lord, that is how you join the story. Because until you get to that moment, you're watching the story from the outside as if you were watching a movie. You're seeing something happen and you can, where we read, you know how it ends, you know where it's going and you know your place in it. You could see it on the outside and God invites you to enter, to be part of his story. And you enter by making your own decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized. And when you make that decision, you become part of God's eternal family, the family that he's creating and raising up throughout all of the story. You become part of the story. You become like a part of God's story. And in this community, in this family, when you're ready to do that, tell someone. You could repent. You can be baptized. And if you are a Christian, say, okay, how do I guess I'm part of the story. That what do I do? What's my application? Flip back to 1 Peter 1. Peter was a nice guy. He not only gave us, you know, the teaching, he gave us the application, all wrapped in the same verse. Summary, if you're a Christian, you and I should live as part of the story. We should make sure that our individual stories and our stuff and the stuff that's important to me don't overtake and overwhelm and become bigger in our lives than the actual big story of God that you and I are actually a part of. Look at what Peter says so let's start in verse 9. And he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And then he starts in with application. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're supposed to talk about it. You're supposed to proclaim it. I'm supposed to proclaim it. That's not for a half an hour on it. This does not count as me. It's part of it. It's part of it. But this is not how the main time when you and I are supposed to proclaim. We do. We proclaim his death until he comes. I'm proclaiming the gospel even as we speak. But listen, we're supposed to, as we go about our week, As we go, that's the Great Commission, right? As you go, we're supposed to be proclaiming the glories of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are supposed to, on a weekly and on a daily basis, we're supposed to be talking to people about that because we are part of God's eternal family. We've been called out of darkness into light. That's not just a thing we do on Sundays, and it's not just getting our ticket punched so we don't go to hell when we leave. We're part of God's family, so we're supposed to be proclaiming that. We're supposed to be saying, hey, would you like to study the Bible with me? Could I show you how you can have this? We're supposed to be talking about this. We're supposed to be explaining the gospel. We're supposed to be proclaiming that. And then look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So remember who you are. Remember what you have. And then, beloved, I urge you. So this is application. It's when Peter is leaning on the pulpit saying, come on, please do this. He's saying, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So he's saying, remember, you're just going through this world, this life. Whatever, however big and exciting or sad or tragic your story is right now, that's not your story. You're part of a much bigger story. You're part of God's eternal story. And you're just going through here in the same way that when you travel to another country for a week on vacation, you're just passing through. That's not where you live. That's not your place. That's what this life is for you and I. So remember that. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Don't get sucked in to living for the moment and doing and saying and feeling and thinking what your flesh wants. The lies and the gossip and the bitterness, the sexual sin, the drinking to excess, all of the things that wage war against our souls, all of the sin, the anger and the bitterness and everything. I said bitterness twice. Sometimes it's worth saying twice. All of the things that wage war against our soul. What does he say? Abstain. Remember, you're not part of the people that are from here. So wage war against your flesh. Don't let your flesh wage war against you. Don't live as if you were different. And then he connects what he said in verse 9. What did he say in verse 9? Your people whose purpose is to proclaim
the glory, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he says, so as you're proclaiming, live in such a way that you're not letting your flesh make you live in the moment and disobey God. Live in a way that then he connects the proclaiming God and our lifestyle. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So I'm not the one who's supposed to be cracking the dirty jokes and my team at work. I'm not the one who's supposed to be picking a fight with everybody on the job. I'm not the one who's supposed to be talking about my coworkers. I'm not supposed to be the one who's doing things when I go out on the weekends. I'm not supposed to be the one who's yelling at my kids. I'm supposed to keep my conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. So this isn't live like a good Christian and you'll bring people to God. He's already said, just to live proclaiming the excellencies of the one who's invited you into his story, who's made you part of it, and now live like somebody who's part of God's story, so that then they see your good deeds, they glorify God on the day of visitation. We're to call people to glorify our Father by our words, by the way we live. And that's how we live as part of this story. So what do you need to do? That's a question, good question. Let's end on this question. What do you need to do to live as part of this eternal story that God is telling through all time and eternity and that he's asking you to be a part of? Do you need to make your decision to give yourself to Jesus by repenting and being baptized? Is there something specific? Are you a Christian, but is there something specific in your life that doesn't jive with who you are? With who you are as God's child, the way you treat other people or a habit you have, just the way something in the way that you feel or live or something you need to just leave behind immediately. Or maybe, third part of it, maybe is there somebody in your life that you need to invite to be part of this story, that you need to say those words, would you like to study the Bible with me? I need to talk to you about something. What is it that you need to do, that you could do to be part of this story even more than you already are, and what's keeping you from doing that? Be part of the story and play your part well. That's what God calls us to. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good, you are so kind and loving. Thank you, God, for letting us see what you're doing, what you have done, and what you will do. And it's magnificent. The way that you orchestrate all of human history, the way that you use all of that to call your people to yourself, it's incredible. The way that you will make everything the way it should be. And in Christ, give us the promise that we will be with you for forever, living in the light of your glory. We long for that day, God. In the meantime, God, I pray that you would help my friends who have not made their decision to enter, give them the courage, the uncontrollable desire that they have to do that. God, I pray that you'd give my brothers and sisters and myself clarity in this moment. What is it that you want us to do to live and play our part in your story? What do we need to leave behind in our lifestyle? Who do we need to talk to proclaim your goodness and call them to be part of your story? Help us to play our part well for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.